Good morning, church. Well, we are talking these days about how we can be an influence for Christ. A number of years ago, I asked you this question, for those of you who were here in the church at that time. Why do you think God has you on this planet and didn't just beam you up, Scotty, once you prayed a prayer to receive Christ? No, seriously. And a major reason is that he has chosen to work through his people to continue the literal mission of Christ himself. To be an influence for the love and truth of God, to be working at making the world right, and that's why, a big reason. It's one of the few things we will not be doing in eternity, and so I encourage us to all ante up and get in on why we're still here. It's one of the greatest purposes. Otherwise, we'll just make a little more money, rent more movies, you know, play another round of golf. In the big scheme of things, boy, we get to be significant and have incredible purpose, and that is to help be conduits through which God actually works to encourage, to love, to serve, to transform, to lead, to stand for injustice, to make things right in this world, to take care of this environment, to reach people who are so far from God, who are broken and hurting, to be influences for good and for Christ. And friends, I just can't tell you, that's why he's left us here. And you know what? There's no plan B. There isn't. It's us or it's nothing. So, to that end, let's look at week number two. I said last week that we would return to Philemon to give illustration and point back to that, and we will in the second part of this service, but we're going to start with some words of Jesus himself when he stood before his followers, people who just fresh, brand new Christians, and those who are growing in their faith, his disciples, and he said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Can we read this together? If you're speaking Farsi, speak it Farsi loud and clear. If you're in English or if you like your other mother tongue, you say it out loud. Let's say this together. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Jesus makes a very startling statement when he says, you are the salt of the earth. It's the very starting point for our influence in this world. Who we are. The credibility of our character. The character quality of our lives must increasingly become like the one we are giving witness to. As someone has said, we must be good news before we share good news. And this is what he has called us to do. And actually, our very lives become the medium through which the message is shown or shared to our world. It comes through our lives. It comes through our lips. It comes through our actions and all that we do. And Jesus says something startling in this verse, that the effectiveness of salt is conditional. It's conditional on retaining its saltiness. And Jesus said that salt without saltiness has little effect. It does not fulfill its purpose. It has lost its power. And the salt in that day, and many in our day today, it does a lot of things. It creates thirst. As we live the kinds of life, it has an attractional quality. Or someone wants to ask us a question about our lives, if in fact it is living in such a way that reflects Jesus. It also adds flavor. It's a preservative. It was used to draw out infection. Anybody ever get a hangnail? I would, because I have a bad habit, not as I bite my nails or something, and I'll pull it, and I'll say, oh, man, and then it'll get infected. So I'll take a glass of hot water, put in a big scoop or two of salt, dissolve it all, and then put it in that hot salt water many times. And what happens is it helps to draw that infection out. It's a preventative for decay. Yes, salt. If it loses its saltiness, it's ineffective. So Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth so long as you retain your saltiness. It's an illustration, and here's what he's meaning. That if we are to have influence for Christ, we must grow in the qualities of Christ. If we are to have influence for Christ, we must grow in the qualities of Christ. He goes on, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14, 15. He changes the illustration. He says this. Can we read this together? You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. You see, Jesus is teaching that light by its very nature is made to shine. It dispels darkness. It enables people to see. It reveals. But again, just like salt, Jesus says that the effectiveness of light is conditional. It's conditional upon being allowed to shine. That is, it's not concealed. It's not covered up. And we cover up the light of Christ shining through our lives. We cover it up by fear. It gets hidden by embarrassment. There's lots of reasons why we don't want to let the light of Christ shine through us in our words, in our deeds. Sometimes light is not allowed to be shone through us because it's being eclipsed. Now, for those on this side of the room, you can see my face because of these lights. But if I do this, it's being eclipsed by this book. But when it comes down again, oh, there you go. And someone has said, just like the earth, when it passes between the sun and in front of the moon, it stops the moon from reflecting the light from the sun. So too, when the world or worldliness or our sin, when it passes in front and eclipses the light and the goodness and the wholesomeness of the life of Christ, our sin eclipses and doesn't allow Christ to be seen. And so we can cover the light because it can be eclipsed by our sin or by worldly desires and engagements. How about this? Light can be dimmed, not allowed to shine because it can be dimmed when we're not connected to that which gives power. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. He said, you are the light of the world, collectively, you. You see, together, our collective witness can't help but be noticed, just like a city on a hill. And so Matthew says then, in the same way, that is, just like a city that's on a hill or like a lamp that's on a stand uncovered, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, our lives are to reflect the very presence of Jesus Christ in this world, to be a living advertisement, not to show ourselves, but to reflect Him, who is the capital light of the world. Yes, we're to be living this life in front of our family, our friends, our colleagues. It's to be lived in public. And when we're afraid to live our faith in public, we are like putting a bowl or a box over top of the light that God has put inside of us. We often find ourselves backing away from what God's called us to. Do you ever find that? Am I the only one that sometimes backs away? And I began to ask myself, why? Why do I back away? Why do we back away from influence for Christ? Well, I was in an un-mood. So, here's a bunch of uns to answer that question. We back away from being an influence for Christ because we are uncomfortable. I mean, we get nervous, fearful. Sometimes it feels like an imposition. Yeah, we are uncomfortable doing that. We just want to fit in, not be noticed. But Christ calls us to something very different. So yeah, I get that. It's uncomfortable. Whether it's something as simple as bowing your head in a restaurant to pray and give thanks to the God whom you love for His provision, or whether it's taking a risk to do some act of service for someone who doesn't know Christ that you don't know, or whether it's taking the risk to start a conversation with someone. So we can get uncomfortable. Another thing is we maybe are unconcerned. I don't know about you, but when you get on the treadmill of the pace of life, sometimes we can frankly just forget and be unconcerned about the people all around us that don't know Christ. And Jesus said that people who don't know God and they want to live without God for their life, God will give them their way come eternity. And we don't realize the desperate situation people are in without Christ. The Bible calls it being lost. And sometimes we can be unconcerned because we have our own things that we're thinking about. We have too much to worry about on our own plates. Some people are just uncommitted. I mean, they say they believe in Jesus, but they're really not committed to Him or His cause. They're just so nominal in their faith. They're just not committed to Christ and His commission, and therefore they're not going to do anything to place themselves in a position to be an influence for Him. Some people are unconnected. And this is sadly true mostly for some Christians. I know Christians who hide themselves in religious bubbles, or I grew up in the prairies, gophers, prairie dogs, groundhogs. And they go down and they're in their own safe little house. And then they'll pop up at a hole at church and then they pop back down. And then they'll go and then they'll pop up at their friend's house or maybe at life group. Then they sneak back down. And they're totally unconnected. Let me ask you this question. How many actual real friendships do you have with someone who does not know God? Some Christians act like we're still living under the old covenant about being totally separate from anyone that doesn't believe. You're salt. We're going to learn about this next week. Salt only is effective if it's salty and if it has contact with that which it influences. Some people are very unconnected. No friends with normal people who don't know Christ. And yes, I use the word normal very specifically. Some people are just unclear. They don't know what to do. I mean, they'd like to, but they're not sure what to say, how to start a conversation, what they should be doing. And that causes them to pull back. I'm sure if I opened it up to you, you'd give me another five great reasons. Because I know this is a very smart church. But here are some to give us thoughts. Let me ask you this question. Which is your predominant reason for why you pull back? In your life groups this week, I really encourage you to talk this one over. And then pray for each other. Have you identified one? But you know, God knows us. I love that Bible verse that says that he knows that we are but dust. He's mindful we're but dust. That is, he understands our humanity. He understands our frailty. It doesn't let us off the hook. But what it does is, he's already a step ahead of us, and he's given us provision to be able to handle with the things that keep us back. And especially by providing what is needed to overcome, and that is found in God himself, in the person of God, the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 tells us this, but you will receive, what's the word? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will what? Be my what? Witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to all the ends of the earth. And just in concentric circles is heading out. Your influence will happen. But you will receive power, enabling, literally the capability. God has called us to do this. Jesus has shaped us for this purpose. He's commissioned us for us, but he doesn't leave us to wander around in our weakness. He's promised that he will give you enabling, empowerment to be able to be his witness. Isn't that good news? It's great news. You're not in it alone. God has so designed it so that the Holy Spirit of God will actually invade your space. He comes into your life when you trust him, and you can be filled with him. That is, he can accelerate and intensify his work when you pray and ask him to, and he comes in and he will give you enabling to be able to be his witness. That's good news. God never calls us or commands us to do something where he has not provided us the capacity to do so. Otherwise, it would be to mock us. And God is too loving for that. Aren't you glad? Amen. He fills us. The Romans 5:5 says that God fills us with his love through the Holy Spirit. That the love of God is poured out from our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. He convicts us of our apathy. That's one of the roles of the Spirit, is he convicts us. He just nudges you and say, come on, wakes us up to that. Oh yeah, that's right. And when we get apathetic about it, he convicts us. He just kind of pricks our conscience. The scripture says that he guides us. That is, he prompts us. He speaks to us. He leads us. He gives us ideas. Speak to that person. Go help that person move that. Go shovel their snow this afternoon. Okay. He teaches us. The scripture says that he will teach you all things and remind you, bring to your remembrance everything he's taught you. That when you're in a conversation with someone, the Holy Spirit, when you pray and ask him and you trust him, it's amazing what he'll bring back to your memory. He gives us just enough courage to overcome fear. Because he's not giving us 2 Timothy 1:7. He's not giving us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. That's through the Holy Spirit. And he transforms your character, your affections, and your thoughts to become like Jesus so that your very life is an example and a witness to other people. You see, can you see how the Holy Spirit helps you? Are you awake out there? So, this is such good news because contrary to popular opinion or perception, I need the Holy Spirit to be able to share the good news with Christ and to be a witness for him. Some of you think, oh, you know all that stuff and you're not afraid to do that. You don't know me very well. My spiritual gifts are leadership and teaching for Christians. It's a discipline and it's a cultivation of a heart to be able to reach those that don't know Christ. And I trust the Holy Spirit time and time again. I have to. Because I get nervous. Sometimes I doubt that I'll have any influence in someone's life that doesn't know God. So I need the Holy Spirit to fill me. And as the Holy Spirit does his work in us and transforms us and empowers us, we will begin to reflect Jesus more and more. And then we will gain credibility. You see, your life is the evidence that gives credibility to your witness and to the depth of your influence. Your life is the evidence that gives credibility to two things. It gives credibility to your witness, and it gives depth to your influence. So you must cultivate the kind of a life that will have influence for the kingdom of God. There are qualities of Jesus as they begin to emerge. What happens is the gap closes from what God has designed or he's predestined us to become and his dream for us. The gap begins to close more and more as we grow in our faith and as we become more like Christ in our conduct and our attitudes and our affections change. That gap and that tension between who we are positionally in Jesus and experientially in our lives, we begin to close that gap, and one day it will forever be closed, and it'll be complete congruence. Our integrity increases the chances for us to talk about who Jesus is, because when people see it, if you have no integrity, that will decrease the chances they're going to take you seriously if you ever open your mouth. But our integrity increases the chances for us to talk about Christ and what he's doing in us. It creates the necessary trust in the hearts of people. And you know what's especially? It's especially powerful when we as a community together are being transformed. Collectively, united together, our influence grows. And we can actually multiply the effectiveness as we can versus just someone all by themselves. I don't know if you know that. If you think you can just coast and not get along with it, we all suffer. We're not as strong and we're not as effective unless all of us takes this seriously. Not in obnoxious, crazy ways, but in alignment with who God's made you to be. And Jesus was a perfect gentleman. Jesus was attractive to many people, so you don't have to worry about who you are going to become, some nutcase. No, it was Jesus, a nutcase. Do you like the character of Jesus? Then just keep becoming like him. But together, as we all do that, it increases all of our effectiveness. So I want to talk about the qualities for our united influence. And here I'm going to refer back to Philemon, because some things here are specifically stated and other things are implied. But some of the qualities for our united influence together, well, we see that in Philemon, in our text, we see the partnership in the mission. Just as a general statement, we see Paul and Timothy and Epaphras and Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, and they're all working together in Rome. And then in Colossae, we see Philemon and Apphia and Archippus and Epaphras in the church of Colossae. And yes, they've had some interplay between the two. But together, we see them working together for the cause of Christ in these great cities. So the first quality that together we can increase our influence, and that is this, that we grow authentic faith, that we have and live authentically in our relationship with Christ. I'm talking real faith. The very life of Christ himself that's real and alive. There's authenticity about our faith. We're not being hypocritical, but we're honestly living in connection with God. We have this relationship with him. Our faith is integrated into our lives, whether we're alone or whether we're at home or whether we're at school or whether we're at work or whether we're in the neighborhood. There's integration and our faith is there. And I know the temptations that when we're not in church to not live integrated lives and authentic faith. I was several thousand kilometers away from my family and my wife and all of you and my staff and my elders, alone in a house in Florida. I know the temptations and all of the things I could have done. But integrating faith governs me just as much when I'm alone, far from anyone, just as I do standing here this morning. And we must live that kind of life that's integrated, that our life is lived out, our faith is lived in the workplace, enabling us to live out good biblical values and to work honestly and to work hard and to honor those around us and live by biblical principles of how we govern relationships in the workplace or in the school, in the neighborhood. See, faith is integrated. It's not something that is just happens in this room an hour a week. And this is what God calls us to, that we have authentic faith. And as we all begin to live out authentically wherever God has called us, in whatever vocation he's planted you in. Now we see Paul in verse 1 and Epaphras in verse 23. They're obviously living out this kind of authentic faith because they're being imprisoned for the gospel, for living it out. And we see that. There's no compromising, not to stay out of trouble or to remain hidden. No, they're living their faith. They're giving faithful testimony to Jesus, and it ended them up right smack in prison. A second quality for our united influence together is sacrificial love. This is powerful. We see this in the lives of the people in our text in the book of Philemon. For Philemon, his love was no secret. He had great, great love for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He had great love for the Apostle Paul. He had great love for the people around him. We see Paul in his great love for Onesimus in verse 16. He calls him his beloved brother. It's a hallmark quality for influencing people for Christ is sacrificial love. And Jesus said it's a great testimony and an apologetic or a defense or an evidence for the presence of Christ and that we know him. John 13, verse 35 says, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Courageous hope. Courageous hope. As we live with courage and hope for the future, and we see that, in fact, in this passage in the book of Philemon, there's a couple of times where people are called fellow soldiers. They're courageous. Do you know soldiers, yeah, they have to have courage. Fellow prisoners, they didn't shrink back, they didn't hide. And Paul has hope that he's going to be released from prison. He's got this courage and this hope. And ultimately, in Christ and in all of eternity. He talks about faithful, being faithful in prayer. You know, as collectively we live out this value, as it grows in us, as we faithfully pray for one another and for people, we're going to see God move. We're going to see his influence through us in greater and greater ways. Paul remembered Philemon. He prayed for Apphia, for Archippus, and the church consistently and faithfully. He prayed that they would share their faith, that it would be active and it would be effective. Philemon was praying for Paul in verse 22 because Paul says, I'm hoping that God's going to answer your prayers and I'm going to get out of jail. So we know, in fact, in this church in Colossae, Paul prays for it in the book of Colossians. He says, pray for me for open doors, for effectiveness in speaking, that the gospel can go forward. Yeah, we must pray, and pray for those we're trying to reach or give witness to. Yeah, together, as we grow in the quality of faithful prayer, we are going to see our collective influence grow. Another quality is being a joyful giver. You say, how do you see that? Well, it was obvious with Philemon. He gave. You can't, someone has said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And he was so rich in love for people around him. He gave of his resources. We know he was a wealthy man, and he shared. He opened his home to his church. He refreshed others. He was going to host Paul. We see that we do this. In fact, Paul was also very generous because he said that Onesimus, the runaway slave who ripped off Philemon. Sorry, I forgot to tell you the story again. Philemon had a servant named Onesimus, and he stole, just ripped him off and ran 1,000 kilometers away to Rome. And whatever he did in Rome, he ended up in jail. Blew the money, did whatever crimes he committed, I'm not sure. But he ends up in jail, and who does he end up in jail with? The Apostle Paul. And Paul shares Christ with him, builds this relationship with him, leads him eventually to Jesus, to faith in Christ. And in their conversations, he finds out that he was Philemon's servant. And who's Paul's good friend? Philemon, 1,000 miles away. So, what does Paul do? He writes a letter, gives it to Onesimus when Onesimus gets out of jail, and he sends him back with this letter to give to Philemon, to take Onesimus back, because now he's no longer your servant, he's your brother in Christ. And what he says to him is this, whatever he's taken, whatever he owes you, I'll pay it back. You see, being a witness for Christ means you're a joyful giver. And Paul joyfully said, I'll pay whatever he owes. As we're involved in the lives of people, it's going to mean resources. Going to mean taking somebody out for a coffee or lunch, doing something like that with them. And we can begrudge that, or we can say, I get to do this for Christ. Here's another one. We will grow together in our verbal witness. You see, Paul prays that Philemon would be effective in sharing his faith. Paul introduced Onesimus to Christ in jail. At appropriate times, friends, we must speak. It can't only be your actions. We have to speak. We must introduce our friends to our friend Jesus. We must give testimony about what Jesus means to us and what he's doing in our life, what he has done, what he is doing. In Romans, it says that how can people who don't know God call on those who they don't believe in? And how will they believe if they never hear? And how will they hear with someone without someone telling them? And how can they be told unless they're sent or go? Friends, if we are going to have our collective influence just grow, we must give verbal witness, and that quality must begin to get better and better. And lastly, we must be peaceful forgivers. You see, Paul implies to Philemon that he is to forgive Onesimus. He implies this three times in verse 12, verse 16, and verse 17. I'm sending him back to you. Receive him like you'll receive me. It's a powerful witness, friends, for us to forgive those who have wronged us, who have hurt us, who have sinned against us. And all eyes are on you. Please understand, when people know that we have been wronged or hurt badly, all eyes are on you watching. How are you going to react? And it is a powerful witness to forgive someone who has wronged you, who does not deserve it. And the prevailing winds of our culture are to take revenge, are to hold a grudge, are to hate, or to shun, or to slander. I was at our Iranian ministry a few weeks ago, and there was a woman who was invited there to share her testimony. And years before, just out in front of Eric and Layla's house, her husband was stabbed to death. And Layla was out there holding him as he died. Well, this woman was invited. She is a Christian or became a Christian. And I heard her give testimony in that room of how she has come to the place because of Christ to forgive that man, and how she has forgiven him. That's a powerful testimony. Most of us will never face that. But how many times have there been 1,000 other deaths, hurts, wounds? Jesus calls us to forgive. It is a powerful testimony. If we as a community of faith can learn to forgive, that is powerful. Jesus said in other places, forgive your enemies, love your enemies, pray for your enemies. It's powerful. And an incredible witness. And that makes people take note and go, what makes people do that? So, these are some of the qualities. Can I ask you? Some of you are strong in one or two or some of these. What's your strength there? You need to celebrate that. You do. What's your weakness there? What quality do you need to grow more in? take note of that. Make it a matter of prayer. Because together, we all need to grow in these, and we'll all be stronger in our collective influence. Well, how do we increase these qualities of influence? It's very simple. We increase our influence as we grow more like Jesus. And this is our framework that we talk about here at Summit. There's no shortcuts. We cultivate deep, authentic relationship with God by receiving His unconditional love represented by the heart in the center. We receive the unconditional love of the Father, and then we learn to love Him back with our whole being. We learn to live in vital union with the risen Christ Jesus and surrender to His leadership and His lordship in our life. And we're ongoingly being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in His power. That's at the very core of who we are that helps to begin to change us. And then we choose to enter a life of spiritual training by arranging our lives around three major things. First one are practices, essential practices that deepen our understanding of God and our trust in God. We just spent many times listening to one such practice in the past number of months, and that is to listen to God. May our hearts or our spirits or our minds be very open to His promptings. Reading and studying and applying the Scriptures, getting to know the Word of God. Solitude, fasting and prayer, praying. There's all kinds of wonderful practices that we arrange our lives around. It's not a matter about trying harder to be better. It's about enter a life of training that will enable us to do later what we can't do now by direct effort alone. And so we train spiritual practices that help us to train to understand God and trust Him better. There are relationships, essential relationships, that we arrange our lives around through which we develop and express Christ-like love. And one of those relationships might be with a person that doesn't know Christ. If you couldn't name one or two or three good friends that aren't believers, then maybe you need to arrange your life, enter a life of training as to how to build a relationship with someone that doesn't know God for the purpose of allowing the love of God and the truth and grace of Jesus to influence them. Maybe it's about getting into a life group where you can get stronger and the mutual encouragement and prayer and challenge from those in your group will help you to grow. Maybe you need to find a mentor or a discipleship squad of some kind. But we must arrange our lives around these kinds of relationships because they won't just happen. It's a matter of training. And then lastly, arranging our lives around certain experiences of service that continue the mission of Jesus Christ in our world. Some of you prepare food in hiddenness to go to tack. And your Heavenly Father sees what you do in secret for the cause of people that are hungry living on the streets downtown. And that's a discipline you do. It's a practice. Some of you go down and serve. Others of you, you serve in some children's ministries, or you're here to set up, or you're doing something in your community. You're standing for injustice, or you're involved in something to thwart the evil practice of human trafficking in our world. Whatever it is, you arrange your life around those essential experiences of service that continue the ministry and mission of Christ. And so, friends, this is how we grow more like Christ. So these qualities begin to emerge in our hearts. It's not rocket science. It just takes commitment, discipline to do it, to train. I leave you with this final quote. I was listening to a a podcast with N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright is a theologian from the U.K. I certainly don't endorse all that he says, but he's a brilliant mind and thinker. And one of the things he said, I took a few phrases, you'll know they're his, but I adapted it and expanded that. And here's I would say this. He says, with my adaption, as Christ followers become visibly countercultural, and he explains this, by cheerfully living a radical new way of being human. I love that. Cheerfully living a radical new way of being human like Jesus did. By sacrificially loving others and by courageously putting the world right. That's his phrase. As Christians live visibly countercultural by these three ways, then talking about Jesus will have increased effectiveness. I love that. May God help us at Summit Community to live visibly countercultural lives, cheerfully living a whole new way of being human like Christ did, sacrificially loving other people, and courageously putting the world right, because it will give credibility to our influence. Let me pray for us. Our Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of being part of your entire strategy. Yes, our lives. Yes, the church in history. Yes, other Christians seem to work against that. But thankfully, most aren't. And your Spirit is on the move through your church all around the world. And I give you praise for that. What a joy to be a part of your divine work, your mission in bringing the transformation and hope and love from your heart, truth to anchor and guide us, grace to live by, a spiritual family, a new quality of life that's being restored to your intended purposes, to join hands with you in the transformation of this world, and one day, sinlessness, perfection in the new heaven and the new earth. Oh God, what a privilege. I'm going to ask that you would help me, Holy Spirit. Fill me in my inadequacies and my nervousness. Enable me to deepen my relationships with those that don't know you, and give me the power and enabling I need to open my mouth and talk about you, what you're doing in my life and how you're changing me. The hope that you give. I pray that for every person in this room, Lord, whether they're in a high school or whether they're a CEO, whether they are older in their faith and in their life, or whether they're just embarking on their career. Use us, Lord, to change people's lives, to make this world right, so that your kingdom would come through us, your church, for your glory and the good of people around us. Keep this top of mind as we leave here today, Lord, as we enter our mission fields all week long. You've caused us to be in these places. May we be faithful in our witness for you. So grow us up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.